Man of His Word is the title of our devotion. Elijah was a man consecrated to follow God. He was fully obedient to God's instruction. For Elijah, obeying God is more important than life itself. He believed that to do the will of God in his life is life itself. Like the Apostle Paul, who said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." He was a vessel fit for the Master's use. In this text, we see Elijah meeting Obadiah, another man of God who had the courage to obey God in the face of imminent danger to his very life. We see godly traits in both men. They were God-fearers, courageous to do God's will, men of integrity. It is now 3 years since Elijah declared to Ahab God's judgment of a famine. And the famine is now very sore in the land, with the livestock dying due to shortage of water and green pastures. And this is the scene that is open before us. And our thought for us tonight is courageous God-fearer. God is going to give Elijah now a task. 3 years later, right, to confront the king Ahab again. Ahab was the most wanted man in Israel. Ahab had made sure that Elijah is found, whatever it takes. So he sent men all over Israel and to the neighboring nations to seek help to hand over this wanted man. You know, there's this organization called the Interpol, where information is passed, exchanged, so that countries, various countries, form a network whereby information can be disseminated in order to net wanted criminals who, you know, flee across border and think that they would have escaped. Well, that was what happened to Elijah. Ahab, in verse 10, tells us, did all he could so that no nation and kingdom would not be alerted to this wanted man. And every one of them would be told, right, that please, if you see this man, hand him over immediately. And so Elijah's life, since he declared to Ahab, challenged Ahab concerning what God had said of a famine, was always in danger. And it has been 3 years now that he was on the run. But you see how God protected him. God was with him. He was doing the will of God. The psalmist says in Psalm 111 verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." Elijah understood the will of God, and he tarried, followed the instruction of God all this time to the letter. And you recall how he hid in the brook Cherith that was by the Jordan River. He had fresh water for a year, and a raven enabled food catering service twice a day. God directed him there, and he obeyed God's instruction. He was a God-fearer. Proverbs 14:27 says, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life." When we become a child of God, God takes care of us. And the Spirit of God indwells us, undertakes to comfort, strengthen, keep us, protect us during those times of danger, during those times where we would be prone to yield to temptation to sin against God. Indeed, God kept Elijah. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy is understanding. Elijah understood the contention. Israel, who is supposed to be the witness for God, has gone wayward. They have invited the idols into the land, and the name of God has been blasphemed. The honor of God has been blasphemed, challenged by these idolaters who came in and set up worship in Israel. And Elijah knew that this is against the will of God. God hates this unholy alliance, right, that Ahab did when he married Jezebel, the daughter of the Zidonian king. And so you see Ahab here doing the will of God. God has deemed fit to ask him to be his mouthpiece during this time of reckoning against an evil nation, an evil king. The fear of the Lord prolongs days. Interesting, isn't it? As you study the Word of God, how God protected Elijah during the time of famine. There was no water in the land, but God brought him to a brook with fresh water flowing all the time. It flowed for a year. Then suddenly, water stopped. Then what happened? Well, it was very clear for him that God would continue to be with him. And so he waited upon the Lord, and the Lord said to him, now you make a journey to find this widow at the Mediterranean coast in this town called Zarephath in Zidon, in the land of Phoenicia. And there you will find a refuge. You will find help. And so you observe how this God-fearer was protected by God, how this God-fearer was, God undergird him all this time, and God brought him to find shelter and refuge at this poor widow's house. You recall? 2 weeks ago, we were studying this in 1 Kings 17, verses 14 to 16. How God multiplied, right, by a miracle to supply food enough for the widow, her son, and Elijah during this time of famine. Right? For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. You see how Elijah was a man who was fully acquainted with his word, and God gave him the courage to do according to God's word in his life, and how he received God's blessing in a time when, you know, God's blessing is departed from his people because of their sins. God kept a remnant. God kept his prophets. God kept his people who would still continue to be faithful. God instructed Elijah, now 3 years later, to go back to the palace and speak to King Ahab. It was a task that requires much courage, undergirded with a sense of righteous mission for the cause of God, for the honor of God. Elijah knew what he was doing. He was confronting evil. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is the knowledge of the holy." When we come into contact, into the presence of God, when we draw near to God, God sanctifies our life. Our lives become holy before God. And God uses us to be his instrument of righteousness. When David confronted Goliath, there was a sense of a holy mission before him. He did not fear, but was courageous. So when God said to Elijah, "Go, I want you now to go and see Ahab. Go to the palace. Meet him. Tell him." Wow. It was a task that required much courage from this man. Just like Moses. Moses was asked to confront Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world at that time, the Egyptian Pharaoh. And Moses did that in the strength of God. David did so too when he confronted Goliath. He said, "Thou comest to me," he said to the Philistine, "thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." He knew what the battle was. "This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. I will smite thee and thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the head of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beast, and to of the earth, and that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." This was what Elijah was doing. "That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." He was to go now and challenge Ahab. "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Wherever God may place you, you are a witness for the truth of God and his honor." May we be true to our calling as Christians. And you recall also in the book of Judges, the judge Ehud came after Othniel. And how he knew his calling. He was not overcome by his weakness, but he prepared himself and the children of Israel to counter the oppressing forces of the Moabites. How he courageously launched into the task of assassinating the Moabite king. He succeeded, and Israel had 80 years of peace. The Bible described Ehud as a man restricted or bounded in his right hand. That means he's a handicap. He only had use of one hand. Therefore, he is a left-hander. It is an interesting fact, for God will use this man to do his will despite his weakness. Do you have some weakness that you feel embarrassed about? Well, Elijah was an unknown man. Right? Somebody that is from Tishbe, where is that? Nobody knows. He was a nobody. But he had a task that God gave to him. And he knew a man that is in the hands of God, totally surrendered to God, would be able to do the will of God. This was what D.L. Moody said concerning his own life. God chose David. God chose Elijah, the Tishbite, a nobody to bear his name. Paul says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So Elijah had to overcome his fear, trusted God to protect him, acted upon God's instruction. Verse 2 tells us, and Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. Well, our text introduces another man, Obadiah, another courageous God-fearer. Verse 3 says, now Ahab called Obadiah, who was the governor of his house. This man, Obadiah, feared the Lord greatly. He stood for God in the darkness of a pagan environment. Imagine, he was in Israel as governor in Ahab's household. He was to be the chief advocate for God in the enemy's house. Indeed, you see how God left himself a remnant in Obadiah. He feared God greatly. He saw evil for evil. He could discern truth from error. And God wants his people to be that light shining for him in a time of darkness. We know from our text in verse 4 how Obadiah risked his life to save 100 of God's prophets by hiding them in a cave and provided them with means of sustenance. You see, while Elijah was miraculously protected by God, he used Obadiah as his instrument of protection for his prophets. The famine was great. The impact of the famine has been worse and worse in the land. And Ahab sent Obadiah to find food that is needful for the livestock, the horses, the mules. If not, all of this die, and you know they would be crippled without a means of transport. And so from verse 5 to 8 is a description of Obadiah's, or of Ahab's instruction to Obadiah. And you see how Obadiah was a man who had to operate as an agent for God. He was operating undercover. If he's exposed, he would be killed immediately. Here Elijah met Obadiah and asked Obadiah to go and tell Ahab that Elijah is here. Obadiah zipped. Suddenly he became afraid. Verse 13. No. Verse 9 of our text says, what have I sinned that thou wouldst deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? Why do you want me to be that messenger? Do you want me to die? Anyone who just mentioned the name of Elijah would incur the king's wrath. Why do you want me to be that messenger? I still have my work to do, you know. You have your work, I have my work. He was afraid. Although he was a man with a mission, he realized that the work of the believer in the world. Jesus says, as he sent out his disciples, he says that I sent you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. He tells us that we are vulnerable. And, you know, Obadiah, he felt his vulnerability, because he would have to, in a way, expose himself. He was afraid that he may expose himself, you know, to be someone aligned with Elijah, the enemy. And this is who we are too. When the Lord saved us, he also gives to us a mission, a commission, to be his witnesses. And we are to go out there to be light in the midst of darkness. We are to go out there as salt to retard decay and corruption. Yes, it's the Lord's arrangement. You know, why is it that Obadiah would meet Elijah? Well, if they have not met, then we would not have known that there is another God-fearer in Israel standing together with Elijah. We would not have known that there are 100 more prophets, you know, who stood with God. We can see from our text how, you know, the Lord opened up the picture for us in Israel, that, you know, that there are remnants. There are those who would continue to want to stand for God, to serve God, right, in a dark and evil generation. And so, offhand, this is what I could think as perhaps a reason. Right? You see, if you read verse 1 and 2, you would find that the continuation is in verse 17, which we will see next week. Right? There would be a challenge issued by Elijah to Ahab, right? The challenge at Mount Carmel. Okay, so from verse 3 to verse 16 is like an interjection, right? It's like a parenthesis. Okay, and the Lord put this parenthesis there in order to help us to see, I believe, you know, that Elijah was not standing alone. If you read later on, you'll find that, you know, Elijah was very discouraged. After he killed, you know, he won the battle against the false prophets, he ran for his life because Jezebel came after him. And he was so fearful and so tired and so sick that he told the Lord, you know, that's enough for me. And the Lord said, you know, that you're not the only prophet in Israel. I have 7,000 others, you know, who would not bow the knee to Baal. And so, you know, the Lord says to us, you know, give us maybe perhaps a glimpse of the situation, right? That the cause is not lost, right? The Lord has not left for himself no witness, but the Lord has left for himself remnant, right? People who would stand for him. And sometimes we are surprised, you see, how God has his men, right, in the most obscure quarters, you know, out of nowhere, you see a godly man coming, standing in the gap, doing his work. This is perhaps a reason, you know, why the Lord would want us to, you know, to see, to understand that, you know. And here we see the weakness in that sense, you know, the fear that came upon Obadiah. And it's interesting because Obadiah would be like a Nehemiah. Right? He was a Jew serving in the Persian court. That's Nehemiah. Daniel was serving in the Babylonian, in the Persian court. know, pagan, total pagan environment, and yet, you know, they stood as a witness for God. Right? So Obadiah was the same. God put him there, you know, and it's interesting, right, that you also see how God placed Esther as the queen of the empire, the Persian Empire. Don't know why, you know, out of all the women in the land, God, you know, the king would choose Esther, and how she was an influence, and how through her, Nehemiah, perhaps we see the connection there, and Mordecai being prime minister, enabled Nehemiah to become a trusted cupbearer to the king. So you see the influence, how God works in mysterious, subtle ways to fulfill his purpose. And here the Lord is showing to us that indeed, you know, we are not alone in our service for God. Sometimes we think that we are alone, you know, and we faced trials and difficulties, and then we think that, you know, we are going to crumble, right? But and that, you know, we are without help. But we realize that as we serve God, God, we are not serving God alone. Right? God has his host, you know, backing us. Right? God has his army standing to, you know, heavenly army standing to support us, to help us. So you see here, the Lord, well, I would say used this scenario in order to help us to see, and we read from verse 14 to 16, you know, the response of Elijah assured Obadiah that I will not just disappear, okay? The Lord will not, I will not, you know, just be carried away, and you will not find me, and, you know, you will lose your life. But I will be here, waiting for Ahab to come. And so he stayed, and he would convey the message for God. Elijah feared God. He kept his word to Obadiah to wait while he was, while Obadiah would inform Ahab. And our text tells us that Ahab would come. God needs such men as Elijah and Obadiah who fear God and would courageously do the will of God in an unbelieving world in our generation. You may be the only Christian in your workplace. You may be the only light in an environment that is totally pagan, totally against God. Right? Do not be discouraged. God is with you, and God put you there for a purpose as his witness, and we need to know our God-given mission. Right? As a Christian, we are Christian first before we are any other. Right? And the Lord wants us to stand for him. Jesus says, gave these words concerning the times that we are living in. Matthew 24, verses 12 to 13, he says that in this day and age, in these last days, iniquity shall abound, and the love of many shall wax cold. It's difficult to find true love in the world that you are in. The kind of love that is unconditional, the kind of love that is sacrificial, that would do the truth, that would impact eternity for good. And the Lord tells us that the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end the same shall be saved. God, who begin a good work in you, will accomplish it. Right? That's what Paul says to the Philippian Christians. I remember we were studying this during our retreat. I'm confident that he which has begun a good work in you will sustain it, will preserve you to the day of Christ Jesus. You will cross the finishing line. You would complete the race. I have won the victory for you. As a church, as God's people, may we love him fervently to do his will with the fear of God in our hearts. Elijah was such a man. He stood against the evil of his time. He was willing to call good, good, and evil, evil. And he protected the people of God. May the Lord help us to be his light, that indeed we may shine for him in a sin-darkened world. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank thee for gathering us to witness and study the life of Elijah, this courageous God-fearer. Lord, we see how we need to be an Elijah in this day and age where men and women do not take the name of God or take the name of God as a byword. Oh Lord, may it not be in our lives, but may we indeed be a shining testimony for our Lord. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.